it's curious that the first reading from Proverbs, wisdom, the wisdom of God, the spirit of God, it's all about pronouns. It's she. Does she raise her voice? And does she cry out from the portals? It's brilliantly read. And, you know, so on. And by the time you come to the gospel, well, now it's, you know, he will not speak on his own and so on. That's just an observation. You know, that's something we're still working out. But we know that for God to be the God of all that is the fullness of creation, and God embodies all that is feminine and masculine fully. No one believed that the Raptors might win. There's no way. I mean, really. I mean, whoever thought a Canadian basketball team, even if it's made up of all the American players that it is, you know, still, this isn't our game. However, here we are. Very exciting. Fascinating, though, in a way, when you look at it and think of how so many were drawn into that, right? So many don't play basketball, don't know anything about basketball itself, and suddenly it's got this sort of national sort of energy and theme to it. I loved it in Jurassic Park when somebody held up the sign that said, "Fear the North." So I'm not a basketball fan. I played basketball in high school, but you know, I don't watch televised sports. That's just me. I'd rather be out cycling, hiking, whatever. But the phenomena that we might observe was how it was, and yes, the media helps this, how a collectivity of a small group of people who are absolutely determined to bring something about like that and are racing, you know, back and forth on a court with this dream in their minds, this lifelong dream, and expressing that with all of their energy and commitment and determination creates a vortex into which others are then drawn. And people who've never played basketball are going to play on all the various courts around the country right now, and we are drawn into this. It's an important observation to think of at a time when we're talking in the church about Pentecost. So we're in this octave, this 8 days of Pentecost, last Sunday, this Sunday, and today, Trinity Sunday, what we celebrate is really the sort of model that says, now we can notice God's revelation, that God creates all things magnificently, God redeems all things in Jesus, he gives life and heals, and calls us to live in his creation in a way that is magnificent. And then God empowers us to do that, and even more than we can imagine, to empower us to do so. So Trinity Sunday does that, but it's all part of Pentecost. And the interesting thing about Pentecost is that this is our time. This is about you and me. This is about this community, this gathering of followers of Jesus that you are, different ages, coming from different life experiences, drawn together to be witness in this community to the risen life of Jesus in word and action and surprising, noticeable things. So, you know, it's interesting that today is actually not about Jesus, you could say. It's about us and being empowered. You could say, yes, certainly, that Jesus instructed his followers to stay in the city, to wait for the Holy Spirit, to wait to be empowered, to resist racing off and doing this and this and that and so on, and dissipating their energies, and they had to wait. As we heard in this gospel I just read, Jesus saying, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear all of them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, you will be guided into all the truth. So it's important to recognize, on the one hand, that the Spirit is not just given for my private, individual, spiritual experience. Marvelous as that is, yes, and important as it is, that, you know, in our lives, yes, to call forth the Spirit to lead and guide us every day, that as we face trials and challenges, to ask for the Comforter to comfort us, to protect and guard and guide us, and so on. But there's actually a group purpose that we hear in Jesus' words, a purpose for the whole group in the sending of the Spirit. In his parting words to the disciples, which by this point, 5-6 weeks after the resurrection, is numbered about 120, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the divine commission. It's a divine ambition, you could say, of Jesus charging the disciples and saying, okay, it's like sort of a coach saying, okay, you're the team now, go out. This is what I want you to do and to become, and I will give you the power and empowerment to do this, to lead you on the way. So this is a day when it, you know, you can say to a community, you know, thank God for you, for your commitment, your faithfulness, your dedication as a Christian community here in this place, drawn together, supporting each other, and giving witness in this town. I mean, for the Ministry of Food and Friends, for that very creative, imaginative, hardworking effort to serve the community in that way, for your stewardship of these facilities, this place and home of worship, given to us by previous generations, now handed on, the renovations, the washrooms, now the roof, etc. You know, that's a commitment that we made to carry on and hand it to another generation. For the way that, and I wouldn't know this, but I know it happens, the quiet ways you support each other, phone each other, invite each other out for meals together or coffee, pray for each other. You know, thank God for the witness, the hard work of this group. Jesus said, be my witnesses, show my love in the world, walk in the Spirit, surprise people around you. You know, there's a lovely account given of Francis of Assisi. When he was sort of young and man of Assisi, a wealthy family, and sort of feeling probably both self-assured, but at the same time, inside, unsure of his personal vocation. And the story goes that he walked along a river, sort of on the edge of town, and sat down, and there was a tree, and suddenly a wind came and filled the tree, and all he heard was a voice saying to him, build my church, build my church, build my church. Build for me something new. Something that connects to the beauty of creation, that connects to the humble and the poor and the fragile in the streets of Assisi that are being ignored, that connects in a way that's fresh and noticeable and declares the gospel of Christ. Build my church. And yes, maybe buildings, but more than that, really, in so many ways. So when the present Argentinian Pope chose Francis as the name that he would go by, first time, right? First time ever in 700 years that this had happened. It was not just because of the, you know, the commitment to simplicity and humility, the commitment to God's love declared in creation and so on, but because Francis was a reformer of the church. And so, you know, we witness all kinds of things right away, how at his installation, he refused to wear the customary red shoes, choosing simple garments. I think it said that on the day that he was actually elected, he snuck out a side door of the Vatican and got into a van and headed off and paid the hotel bill where he had been staying, to the astonishment of the community there. And a variety of other events. There was a photograph I saw of Francis and Benedict sharing spaghetti together at some villa, you know, the first time in history, two popes have been sitting together, this side of the kingdom of God, sharing a glass of wine and spaghetti. And there was all these sort of things, and you noticed that in the media attention, there's a genuine, and there always is, you can say, a genuine yearning, show me something about the faith that's fresh and new and true and deep. We know what the institution is, but show us the love of Jesus. Show us a love that's compelling and startling and noticeable. It's the final vocation that comes in. I mean, you could say the same is true even of our Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, former royal executive. There's an article in the Financial Times the London Financial Times, where he was asked about his former work as an oil executive, as the group treasurer of Enterprise Energy. And he described with some great delight how when he would take bankers and lawyers out, he would ply them with alcohol the night before, and then the next day put them on the helicopter and bounce them across to the North Sea. And he said, you know, with a glint in his eye, it was pure sadism. The author of the article writes, "It's only 5 minutes into my interview, and I'm having to pinch myself that this is the person who recently blessed Margaret Thatcher's coffin with a mitre on his head." And Welby goes on to tell a story and said, "Well, when I was on the bus and coming over for this interview," and the guy says, "You're on the bus? I mean, doesn't the Anglican Church provide you with a driver?" "Well, yes, they do, but I prefer to take a bus." "Oh, well, do people notice who you are?" "Oh, yeah, you know, sometimes they say to me, 'You're that Archbishop chap, aren't you?'" So on the bus, he says, "You know, I think, well, what would be my message today if somebody asked me about who I am or what I do?" And then he says, "Well, actually, I think I'll just go with the flow, kind of amateur." "Amateur? Really? No. Humble, clear, vivid, imaginative, echoing the Christ of Galilee, the person of Jesus." Pentecost says, please don't do the same thing over and over again. Be ready to be called by the Spirit to do something fresh that hasn't been before, or in some way in your own life or your collective life becomes a noticeable witness in the world. I send you out into the world, I empower you with the Spirit, and together accomplishing something nobody ever expected to happen. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen.